Good morning, sisters. So happy to be with you today. It is a beautiful day, and I love the fall too. The weather and it feels kind of a little bit cool and crisp, but it's great. And I think I'm going to give Becca some competition today. You know how she moves a little quick? I've got a lot of great material from this lesson. Seek truth and some wonderful information, mostly scriptures that are so powerful that I hope that you'll go home and read if you haven't had a chance to finish the whole assignment. This would be a great family night, seeking truth, and I would like to change the topic to seeking truth in its fullness rather than just seeking truth. We should have called it that. But anyway, I pray that I'm grateful for the Spirit and the prayers that have been offered, that the Spirit would be here, because the Spirit testifies of truth and tells you that these things are true, that are from God. So we'll jump right into it. If you go back in time to when Jesus was being interrogated by a lot of different people, including Pilate. And Pilate, there was a moment when Pilate wanted to free him, but he didn't have the courage. And he looked at him and said, after all these things were coming against him, he said, "What is truth? What is truth?" What age-old question, what is really true? And I think what he was really asking is, how can I ever know anything for myself? How do I know if there's a God, if I know you are divine, if I should believe in your words? So we're going to approach this with the idea, with the perspective of faith. This class, we believe that we want to teach it from a perspective of faith, that it will strengthen us. In the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord answered Pilate and all of us who are searching by saying in D&C 93:24, "And truth is knowledge of things as they are and as they were and as they are to come." So let me give you a little scenario. Someone in your family, maybe a brother or a child or a friend or someone that you're close to, maybe it's yourself, maybe we all have struggles. Someone is struggling with the gospel and believing different parts of it. Maybe a social issue is hard for them that's very popular in the world today. Maybe something in the church's history that they didn't know before that it's hard for them to understand, and they haven't paid the price yet to come to understand that. Maybe their testimony is faltering and they're worried about it, or you are worried about it. So let me ask you, how would you advise them? What would you tell them to do to determine truth from error? How do you distinguish truth from God, the truth from God, and false teachings from Satan? So first, let me ask this and answer this within your heart. Does answering questions show a lack of faith? And I would propose that it does not, because it's the Lord's pattern. The Lord teaches us with lessons and patterns throughout the Doctrine and Covenants and throughout the Scriptures. And it is a deception of Satan that you are faithless and that you don't believe, or that you don't know very much if you ask questions. And that's not true, because the whole restoration was begun with a simple question by Joseph, who went to the Lord. He didn't ask, should I start a church? He didn't ask anything besides, which church should I join? Which one should I associate myself with? He assumed the truth was on the earth. And when he received this answer, encouraged by a Protestant minister that he had heard him say to him, James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." He believed that, and he took it to heart and went and asked God, and was astonished that this happened to him, and went back to the minister in his innocence of being 14, went back to him and said, "I did what you said. I prayed, I sought the Lord, and guess what happened? I saw the Father and the Son, and he was shocked that he treated it with such contempt, and that he said, it's of the devil, and this doesn't happen anymore. And he rebuked him for it when he thought that he would rejoice with him, that he had received truth. Think of the innocence of that young boy doing that and how hurtful that would be. This minister that he trusted and that told him about this scripture, and he did what he said, and this is how he was treated. So questions are so vital to the restoration and vital to our lives. Questions that are resolved through revelation. Think about all the things that opened up, the light and truth we received because of asking questions. All throughout the Doctrine and Covenants, the whole Doctrine and Covenants basically is Joseph inquiring, or other people asking Joseph to inquire of the Lord about something. Think of baptism, priesthood, the word of wisdom, the organization of the church, all the revelations. We could go on and on, but questions are so crucial to us. So Satan calls good evil and evil good. We can't be deceived by that. It's good to question. What we do with it next is important. How we handle it, if it's a spiritual matter, we handle it in a spiritual way, through the Lord's way, and not through man's. And we'll discuss that today. So we, as I said, through a perspective of faith. So in the Doctrine and Covenants, the two sections that we assigned were section 49 and 50. So if you can turn to that, we're going to kind of move quickly through these, because this was their time. These are the things they studied during their time, the problems that they had and the issues. And patterns and lessons can be taken from them, but we have some different issues. Although everything is one eternal round, we, you know, the same things that people studied with in the Old Testament, we're struggling with today. Everything's kind of the same, but different situation. So just a brief, in section 49, and this was because Sidney Rigdon, Parley P. Pratt, and Lyman Copley, who is a member of the Shaking Quakers, I don't know if you've heard of them, before his conversion to the church, they told him to inquire of the Lord about what was going on in the restored church. So Lyman Copley was a Shaker, and he still believed that many of the incorrect teachings of the Shakers were true. And he was kind of trying to have his foot in both camps. And I went on a mission to Ireland, and it was kind of the same. You'd have a great new convert, and they'd still say, you know, when I really get in trouble, I still pray to Mary because I think she understands me, and it's just comfort to me. Or if I lose something, I pray to St. Timothy. But I believe the church is true, you know. It's hard sometimes to get these old things out of you, and, you know, good intent, but they're incorrect doctrine. And you can't mix them with pure doctrine. And so, the Shakers were began by a woman in England named Anne Lee, who was converted at the age of 22. And she and her followers immigrated to America because they were persecuted in England. And they were called the Shakers because they worshipped by shaking and by dancing and by twisting and by moving. They thought that if they could do this as much as they could, it would drop their sins out of them. They would drop on the floor and they would be clean before God. Wouldn't that be great if you could just dance a little, put on some music after you don't feel good about yourself, and just shake the sins right out of you? And that's cheap grace. Wouldn't be able to do it. But anyway, she had a sad story. She got married, and she had four children very quickly. Three of them died in infancy, and her last child died when she was 6 years old. And so she was devastated, and in her grief, I think Satan took advantage of her and taught her, just instilled some false doctrine. And she came to the conclusion that that all physical relations between a man and a woman and the institute of a marriage were the cause of evil. And so her husband later divorced her after 13 years. She went on to proclaim herself to be the Christ, who had come a second time in the form of a woman. And among other things, she taught baptism wasn't necessary, shouldn't even shake hands with the opposite sex, and celibacy was the highest form of worshiping God. So you see how Satan just twisted everything. And so these Shakers, who were actually respectable people because they were industrious and hardworking and had excellent schools, had adopted her theories even after she died. So how do we distinguish truth from error? In verse 49, it says, chapter 49, verse 5. Okay, so he basically says, this is what the Lord says, I am God, and he's saying this. In verse 7, he says, But the hour and the day no man knoweth, neither the angels in heaven, for shall they know until he comes? So he's saying, I haven't come yet. Then he clears up in verse 8 about baptism. I'm just going to pick a few parts of that verse, of these next verses. He says, all are under sin, and that except holy men that you know not of. That's kind of interesting. You think, who are the holy people, holy men? And they don't speak very much in the scriptures about the three Nephites very much. But Joseph Smith, Fielding Smith, interpreted this by saying that the holy men that we're referred to here, it's just an interesting side note, are translated persons such as John the Revelator and the three Nephites, those who do not belong to this generation and are yet in the flesh, in the earth, performing a special ministry until the coming of Christ. So that's kind of interesting. He's talking about the three Nephites and John, who don't need baptism, but everyone else does. And so then in verses 11 to 17, he basically tells them to go among the people, referring to go to the Shaker congregation and say to them these things. Believe on the name of Jesus, repent and be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost by proper authority. It says by the laying on of hands, by the elders of the church. Then he says that marriage is ordained of God and not forbidden. That's a doctrine that's practiced in other churches, that celibacy is the highest form of worship. And these people are sincere and give that as an offering to God. Priests and nuns who never marry, what a sacrifice for them to make. But it's a false doctrine of God. He wants people to be married. It would thwart the whole plan of salvation if they weren't. And he says that later, that they should have one wife, they should be one flesh, and that they should have children. It says, all this that the earth might answer the end, which is the Lord's plan of happiness. And if they are not married and have children, the plan of happiness wouldn't come about, because the earth wouldn't be populated with children that are waiting to come down to this earth. It says that it might be filled with the measure of man according to his creation before the world was. So I kind of skimmed that section right there, those verses. But then in verse 22, he says that the Son of Man cometh not in the form of a woman, neither of a man traveling on the earth. Meaning, it's not a light thing that will happen, some man traveling or a woman saying, I am the Christ. When he comes, everyone in the world will know it. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. It will not be a casual appearance. And so he answers the things that are concerning these saints that have inquired of Joseph, and so that they know for themselves. So these are the things that the early saints were dealing with. There are other things such as multiple religions, so many religions who claimed that they were true, they were the only true church during his time, that there was no more revelation from heavens, that angels and visions had ceased, and that the Bible was all that was necessary, the Golden Bible, as they called the Book of Mormon, was false and was made up. There was no more revelation coming, and the heavens were closed. So I just have two sisters. We're just going to do this for 1 or 2 minutes. But here's the question I want to ask. What are some doctrines of men today that are in error in our time? I just named some of the ones during their time. What are some things today that are commonly taught, that are politically correct to believe, some of the world's doctrine that are in direct conflict with what the Lord has taught through his Latter-day prophets? So if you'll just stand up, just have some guts, and just say one line or a couple words, just some doctrine that is not correct. Gay. Okay, infant baptism. Okay, you're right. Right. And little children, it says in the Book of Mormon, have no need to repent. They have no sin and no need to repent. That's a false doctrine that's been taught today or for a long time. Another one, if you stand up, they'll bring you a mic. And then they can hear you on the recording. Sherilyn, thank you.
There is no God. There is no God.
Okay. Okay. Atheism. I was just in Europe picking up our son, and atheism is, the churches are empty in Europe. It's sad. You go into a worship service, and the most beautiful cathedrals that people sacrifice for, early Christians that were so faithful and believed, and there's hardly anyone there. Or the older generation, there's a handful of older people that are there. The younger generation are not there. That's a doctrine that is being taught today. Maybe a couple more. Okay. Right there. Thanks. Lorraine?
That gender doesn't matter. Okay. In regards to marriage and just in regards to everything.
All right. When you read the Family Proclamation 20 years ago, did you wonder? I thought, gender, I mean, that was not something we talked about. It was not something in our minds. That's prophetic. The prophets are seers and revelators. And they saw that. The Family Proclamation is an attack today. Every line of it, if you go through the Family Proclamation, we the prophets of God do teach the exact opposite of what the Family Proclamation teaches, the teachings of God, and is in exact contrast every single statement with what the world teaches. It's not politically correct to believe those things. And as I've said before, we've got to remember that truth is not popular. It will always be persecuted. And that's one of the signs of the true church, that our church's doctrine is in direct opposition with the world. That is a sign of the true church. We can't be so easy for us to cave in and say, you know what, let's just go along. But we never will, because it's not our right to do it. It's God's law and his commandments. And we have no right to change it. So that's great. Okay, that we could do a lot of them, but we can all think of many of those. Thank you for sharing that. Thanks, helpers. Appreciate it so much. These guys, you don't know, but they're the secret fairies that come early. They vacuum the whole place. They set up. They do the internet. They do everything. So when you see them, give them a hug and tell them thank you, as well as lots more in the back. But thanks for helping and doing what you do. So those are all important. So the lessons and patterns learned, that God's prophecies are sure, the doctrine is eternal, and all will be fulfilled in its time, even though it seems like it won't. If you read the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament, it always looks like evil's going to win. It doesn't. It never does. Good will always overcome evil and triumph. And we have to remember that during hard times and when we think we are alone. We may be alone, but God is with us, so we will always triumph. Section 50. If you turn to section 50, this mostly deals with how you know if something is of God or if it's not. And this was a year after the church was established. And there were many spiritual as well as strange manifestations among the saints that were confusing to some of the saints. There was a lot of evangelical things that were very dramatic, like jumping on tables and speaking in tongues, which we believe in and has happened. But a lot of them were loud and boisterous and didn't invite the Spirit and were not of God. And it was confusing to the saints when members would stand up and exhibit these behaviors. If you start in section 50, 1 through 3, the Lord says there's many false spirits in the world, and in verse 3 that says, Satan hath sought to deceive you that he may overthrow you. This is all Satan's doing to confuse. We have all this infusion of truth coming through the prophet Joseph. So what does Satan do? He attacks, just like he's doing now, and he throws in things to confuse people. Well, I'll show you some spirituality. I'll show you some manifestations, and they're not of God. And so in this chapter, it tells us to learn how to avoid deceptions from Satan and receive instruction to determine truth from error. Let's see. In verses 10 to 12, and I'll kind of skim through here, the Lord uses a question and answer format, which is probably a good way to teach. And I wish we could do that more. We're trying to kind of have more interaction. It's hard in a chapel to have interaction and to get your feedback because there's so much to cover and it's hard to hear. But The Lord uses question and answer format when he says, when he first says in verse 10, 11, come, let us reason together, even as a man reasoneth one with another face to face. Isn't that a comforting thought, that the Lord wants to talk to us and reason with us face to face, just like we would do with our child or our husband or wife or someone we care about. We reason together by looking at each other face to face. And he says, when he said, I will reason with you so that you may understand, verse 12. That such shows so much the character of God. And then he asks questions such as, unto what were you ordained? And so which basically says, what were you asked to do? And he responds, verse 14, he answers his own question, to preach my gospel by the Spirit. Here's the key, by the Spirit, even the Comforter. And the Comforter brings harmony, peace, feelings of love, feelings of peace, not confusion, which is what they've had. And then he keeps asking. He says, verse 17, when you hear these things at the very end, do they preach by the Spirit of truth or some other way? And he answers it again in verse 18, if it's some other way, it's not of God. So he says, when you see these things, these manifestations, and they don't feel right, if the Spirit's not there, it's not of God. It's a simple, easy way for you to tell if it's from me. And then he goes on and says, I'm telling you this so you can understand. So the lessons and patterns that he teaches is when the Holy Ghost is involved, the gospel is understood. That's the result. Also, when the Holy Ghost is involved, the preacher and the hearer edified. If I'm teaching with the Holy Ghost, I feel the Spirit and you feel the Spirit and we both are edified. And the Spirit testifies this is true. And that's happened many times in this class. Not just when I'm teaching, with any of the teachers that seek the Spirit. Haven't you felt the Spirit so many times testify? You're edified because we both feel the Spirit and it teaches us. He says that which, so in verse 22, which is a pearl, there's so many pearls in this lesson. I could say so many are pearls, but if you want to write this down, section 50, verse 22 for your pearl list. Wherefore, he that preacheth and he that receiveth understand one another, and both are edified and rejoice together. Isn't that what happens during a meeting when you feel the Spirit so strong that you feel love and joy and peace? So he's saying, and then the last verse 23, that which doth not edify is not of God and is darkness. So he's telling him how to distinguish between truth and error and between light and darkness. So this is so valuable, lessons and patterns and lessons we can take and learn for what we're going through. So you think about the person that's struggling again with their faith and what they should do if they have a question, if they have a problem, if they don't understand something, what should they do? What is the church teaching about going to the scriptures and about praying and about seeking the right sources and asking God yourself? And we'll get into that. The Lord expects us to take the initiative and ask questions if we don't understand, if we need more knowledge and enlightenment. It's kind of on us that the Lord respects free agency so much. And many times he will give us opportunity, or he will place himself in our way or somebody else in the way so that it stops us. And we realize this is of God. But most of the time, it's our initiative, just like the revelations were, that we take to ask God about the truth. In DNC 88:118, one of your readings, and this is a pearl, too, I think, it says, and as all have not faith, seek ye diligently and teach one another words of wisdom. Yea, seek ye out of the best books words of wisdom. And here's the key, the real pearl here. Seek learning even by study and also by faith. So I'll give you an example of that. Many of you may know Truman Madsen or have known of him. He's a great inspired author and writer, a scholar. He passed away a few years ago. And he was really a student of the Restoration, of the Prophet Joseph. So he has a new biography. Well, his son wrote a biography. Barney Madsen wrote a biography of him that is, I haven't read it, but I've heard many parts of it. And I've heard it's excellent. And so he tells of this conversation that happened. It's 1958, and he's at Harvard University. And the phone rings, and Truman answers. This is the dialogue. Hello? Is your name Madsen? Yes. And you finished your graduate work? Yes. Was your field philosophy? Yes. Philosophy and religion too? Yes. Are you still active in the Mormon Church? Then there was silence. I mean, is it still active in the Mormon Church? Yes. There's silence. How come? This is the conversation he had, and then he goes on to explain this. The son gives some insight into why this is possible. So 4 years earlier, Ann Madsen was pregnant with her first child, working at a bank in Boston and making sacrifices to put her husband Truman through a PhD program in philosophy at Harvard. She knew that he had a big exam on the Danish philosopher, I'm going to slaughter his name, but Soren Kierkegaard, German, the next day. But when she arrived home at their attic apartment, she found her husband studying, not Kierkegaard, but the Doctrine and Covenants. She was upset. She confronted Truman and asked why should she be working to support his graduate studies if he was only going to study the scriptures. So Truman quietly explained to her he had determined that the more he studied philosophy, the more he needed to study the revelations of the prophet Joseph Smith. Isn't that awesome? We need the Lord's help to understand the whole world and the things that we're learning. Give religion equal time, his father had advised him before he left for Harvard. Truman later told one of his aspiring students, don't study philosophy on an empty stomach. Now, you love that? Don't study anything on an empty stomach. Meaning, fill your stomach, feast, the scriptures say over and over, feast on the words of Christ. Have the feast, the words of Christ, in your stomach before you take in philosophy and science and other things of the world, because then it gives you perspective of truth, and you can distinguish truth from error. I love that. The scriptures give you light so you can discern truth from error. The glory of God is intelligence, or in other words, light and truth. It says in Doctrine and Covenants, section 3, verse 36. Light and truth. The Lord says it this way also. This is in 2 Nephi 9, 28 and 29. Oh, that cunning plan of the evil one. Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. For when they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not to the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. Wherefore, their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them nothing. But to be learned is good if they hearken unto the counsels of God. So this is exactly what they're talking about. You don't study everything else. You don't take in the whole world day to day on an empty stomach. You feast upon the words of Christ so that it gives you perspective about light and truth. I love that lesson. President Kimball said, there should be no people who have a higher desire to obtain truth revealed and secular than Latter-day Saints. Truth of all kinds. That is here from God. So this, I brought my favorite picture, which I got from my kids. I've loved this picture. It's of the Savior standing at the door and knocking. And it's found in Revelation 3:20, where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You picture the Lord knocking. There's not a door handle on his side. He's knocking on the door like he's knocking to all of us all the time. Just you wonder, how long has he been standing there knocking for me? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, so they make the effort, they take the initiative, they open the door, we pray, we ask, help me, Lord, help me with this problem, help me overcome this, help me with my sins, help me with my kids, help me with my wayward children or my family, help me make a living, help me be healthy, help me regain my health, that we pray and ask sincerely. He opens the door. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? The Lord will sit down and eat with us. He will spend time with us. He will be with us. That's a familiar thing that you do when your family or friends, you eat together. I'll come in and eat with you and he with me. So I love that. You can see the door is just kind of ajar. You can see that there's somebody on the other side, and there's something on the other side, but the Lord is patiently waiting for our initiative. So to our friend, or for yourself, or for all of us who are struggling with faith, the Lord says, first, your questions are expected and wanted. Knock at his door and ask. I did a search of in the scriptures, just in the Doctrine and Covenants, of knock, ask, inquire, seek, pray, question. There's hundreds of sources, hundreds of scriptures. Here's some of the few that stood out. If thou shalt ask, thou shalt receive revelation upon revelation, knowledge upon knowledge, that thou mayest know the mysteries and peaceable things, that which bringeth joy, that which bringeth eternal life. That's in Doctrine and Covenants, section 42, verse 61. So we can know anything. Then the one that's kind of like James 1 and 5, D&C 42, 68. Therefore, he that lacketh wisdom, let him ask of me, and I will give him liberally and upbraid him not. So to answer our question, does it sound like you lack faith when you ask a question, when you question? It's not at all. The Lord wants you to do, wants us to ask and to seek and to knock at the door. Nephi says, if you cannot understand them, the scriptures, it will be because you ask not, neither do you knock. Wherefore, you are not brought into the light. It's our initiative to come into the light, step into it by opening the door. That was 2 Nephi 32 and 4. Those are all pearls to me. Another pearl and one to memorize might be this one, D&C 88, 63, 64. And I'm basically sticking with the Doctrine and Covenants because there's hundreds of others. But this one is wonderful. Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. What a personal invitation he offers us to come close to him. Seek me diligently, and ye shall find me. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, it shall be given unto you. That is expedient for you. That is good for you. He can see the whole plan. So the ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you is in the scriptures hundreds of times. Literally hundreds. So we definitely need to ask. So first we've learned to seek truth by study and also by faith. To study and pray for answers, to discern truth from error. President Bowie said, no one ever went inactive at my stake who did not have two kneeling prayers a day, who did not pray and study the scriptures every day. No one went inactive who studied and prayed. So that's what we need to do if we're struggling. If you or a loved one have a question or don't understand something from the gospel or the doctrine, maybe about the family proclamation, or about if our prophet is of God, or if he's speaking for himself, we need to ask for ourselves. All of you right now, take a moment and think of something that you're struggling with, a question that you have, something that you is kind of a thorn to you, or something you want to know in your life that's personal, that no one else knows, but maybe the Lord, or maybe others know, but tell it to the Lord. Identify what that is, and commit in your mind that you'll find the answer, that you'll ask in the Lord's pattern and in the way that he instructs us here. And if you truly want to know, and just how it says in one of the most popular scriptures in the whole church, when the missionaries give a Book of Mormon to everyone, what do they give them? What do they say to read? In Moroni 10, 3 through 5, when you've received these things, meaning truth, the Book of Mormon, or when you were praying about a problem or a question, I would exhort you to ask God in the name of Jesus Christ if these things are not true. And if you will ask, here's how you qualify: with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you. How will he do that? By the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things. That's the key, sisters, is the Spirit that is here now that's testifying to us that this is true. The power of the Holy Ghost reveals truth. That's the second point in lesson and pattern from this lesson. The Holy Ghost will teach you the truth of all things. In D&C 121, 42, the Lord says, pure knowledge shall greatly enlarge the soul. So when Joseph was asked the difference between our church and others, he just said, we have the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's how special this gift is. That's how important it is. Well, there's the gift, the Spirit is present in other people, in other religions, in other truths. Here and there, it's present. It doesn't remain. The gift of the Holy Ghost is a gift we are given at baptism at 8 years old to use to comfort, to bless, to inspire, to lead, to warn, to guide. What a great personal thing we have to uphold us. I feel so blessed to have the Holy Ghost. It's such a power in our lives. From Rosemary's lesson last week, she talked about this pearl, D&C 8 and 2. Behold, I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Now behold, this is the spirit of revelation. So it says the Lord will tell you two ways, feelings in your heart and impressions on your mind. That's the Lord's pattern to reveal truth to us through the Holy Ghost, a feeling in the heart or an impression in the mind. So I get so dry. Okay, I'm back. A few quick examples. Oh my gosh, I'm always in trouble. We already talked about Martin Harris receiving, being told by the Lord, did I not speak peace into your mind? I told you something that only you and I know. Remember that I spoke peace into your mind. What greater witness can you have than from God? These are examples of feelings in your heart or impressions in your mind. Another one that happened to my niece, she's in the West Indies mission. Her name is Victoria Covey, and she went through a time when she was a teenager that she wanted to find herself a little, and she watched the movie Legally Blonde and loved Elle Woods. I don't know if you've seen it. It's a crazy movie. It's kind of fun, but Elle Woods, this blonde, ditzy girl that gets into Harvard. Somebody says, oh, did you get into Harvard? And she says, like it's hard. You know, she's just a kind of a ditz, but she carries a little purse with a dog after it. Well, Victoria thought she wanted to be like her. She thought she was wonderful. So she changed her name to Elle and told her family to call her Elle. So her parents, my brother Sean and Rebecca, are like, you got to be kidding me. We named you this beautiful name, Victoria. She would not answer to Victoria. I'm Elle. I want to be Elle. She carried a purse with a little dog. She acted like Elle. We were all just like, you know, and Sean's like, choose your battles. It's fine. We're calling her Elle. So she was like 15, but she kept it up for years. So Elle received a mission call. It came to Victoria, but we knew it was Elle, of course. And she went to the West Indies and to speak, and all of a sudden she's English speaking, then she's called to teach French, and so she's humbled. And so anyway, at one point on her mission, she writes home and tells her family this experience, that she was very low and sitting on a park bench and crying. This is a P-Day, and her companion was near, but she was on it by herself and crying and praying and saying, I don't know if I can do this. This is hard. I don't even know if you know who I am, she said in her mind. And she felt a powerful voice say in her mind, I know who you are, Victoria. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I know who you are, Victoria. You're not even Elle, you're Victoria. She told her something that only she knew. The Lord said that to her. He called her by her real name. And you know, from that moment on, she's gone back to Victoria. She says, only call me Victoria. She's mad if you call her Elle. So what a personal thing. Think of God reaching out to this child who is struggling and lonely and sad and calls her by the name that she knows, her original name, and kind of brought her back, reclaimed her. Another one that I'll share, I shared this, and I share this permission from my friend Jill Holt. The first time I taught, I told you the night before, I was terrified and was like immobile and could hardly function. And I was just terrified thinking of everyone here and that I'm not qualified and I'm going to blow it. And all these weaknesses came out, and Satan just worked on me. Yeah, what are you doing? You have a terrible voice too. And, you know, what are you going to wear? And you won't have the spirit. And I had all these doubts come into my mind, flood me, and that was literally disabling. And I was praying hard. And I talked to my husband, Cameron, and he said to me, can't you see that Satan's just trying to discourage you? I mean, it's obvious what's happening. And then I prayed and it came to me, yeah, you're right. This is so important. This class is so vital to these sisters, especially those with young children who can go home, and those with who have grandchildren, to go home and teach these lessons to their posterity, to their children, to have testimonies of the restoration. It's something Satan does not want you to increase, to put oil in your lamp. This beautiful picture of the oil in her lamp. She is prepared. It says in the Doctrine and Covenants that the five virgins that were prepared had oil with them and took the Holy Ghost for a guide. Don't you love that? They took the Holy Ghost for a guide. And so I was so, felt totally peaceful and better after that. I felt like, you're right, it's Satan and it's important and I'm gonna do it. I felt peaceful. And that was happening kind of at night. So I shared that with you the next day and how important it was to study the scriptures. Well, a few days later, my friend Jill Holt texted me, sent me a text and said, thanks for sharing that. He said, I just want to tell you that the day before Sisters in Scriptures, I didn't even know, she said, I missed the Sisters in Scripture sacrament meeting you had. I didn't know you were one of the teachers. I didn't know who was teaching, but I knew it was the next day. I felt an overwhelming impression two or three times throughout the day to pray for whoever was teaching. What a tender mercy from the Lord. The Lord inspired Jill to pray for me so that I could overcome my fear and my paralyzation and be able to teach the next day. And I had no idea, and she had no idea while she felt impressed, but she prayed for me many times, and that's why it lifted. So look how the Lord works through other people, through the Holy Ghost. That was an impression on her mind she had. She didn't hear a voice. She felt to do that for me, and she obeyed it. I'm so grateful that she did. What a wonderful blessing in my life. I appreciate it, Jill. Let's see. Now I've got a kind of cut. I told Cameron I have like five pages too many, and it's true. But what is our prophet known for? What when you think of President Monson, what do you think? What is he known for? Following the Spirit, doing things that the Lord tells him to do. I don't know if you have this book, Consider the Blessings. True accounts of God's hand in our lives. This is a wonderful, wonderful book. Great stories, one after another, some about him and some about other people, where the Lord directs people to help others through the Holy Ghost or tender mercies by the Lord. President Monson, time after time, the Lord uses him so easily like an instrument. Because he will tell him something. He'll give an impression. He'll whisper to him. He'll give an impression in his mind or feeling in his heart, and he'll go and do it. And then he'll help someone. And then he'll give him another one. He'll say to turn left or right. And he has such faith. He knows he can trust him, and he gives him that. We could be like that. He's the prophet, but we have that ability if we take it seriously, if we ask for it. The Lord. So the third point is, this wonderful scripture here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's from the Sermon on the Mount. For they shall be filled. But then the inspired version answers, Joseph answered through the Holy Ghost. This inspired version reads, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. With the Holy Ghost, if you hunger and thirst. And the Holy Ghost will help you discern truth from error. So the third point, seek truth in its fullness. Don't judge it by one element you don't understand. Hold fast to what you do know. And, I don't have time to read this whole thing, but President Uchtdorf, you've got to read What is Truth by President Uchtdorf and Quick to Observe by Elder Bednar. Those are great family home evenings. Those would be wonderful to teach. And he tells about five blind men. It's a parable. It's a poem. Five blind men who go and see an elephant and their experience. Let's see. The six men of Indistan, too learned, much inclined, who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each might, by observation, might satisfy his mind. And so all these six men take hold of a different part of the elephant and then describe what they've discovered to describe. This is what an elephant is. They're blind. So one of the men says, he finds the elephant's leg and says, it's round and tough like a tree. Another fills the tusk and describes the elephant as a spear. A third grabs the tail and insists an elephant is like a rope. A fourth discovers the truth and insists the elephant is like a large snake. So each is describing truth. Because his truth comes from personal experience, each insists that he knows what he knows. The poem concludes, "And so these men of Indistan disputed long and loud, each in his own opinion, exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right and all of in the wrong." So they all had truth as they knew it from their experience. They all said, no, the elephant is this. All of them had a portion of truth. They didn't have the full truth. And that's kind of what is happening today on some of the attacks on the internet and some of the things that are put out by some members that have left the church, some other people. Elder Maxwell said, if you listen to those that are disassociated with the church and hate the church, it's like interviewing Judas to find out about Jesus. You know, you don't go to the right source. So in this article, President Uchtdorf says that never in the history of the world have we had easier access to more information. Some of it true, some of it false, and much of it is partially true, like these men discovering the elephant and saying what they knew. Consequently, never in the history of the world has it been more important to learn how to correctly discern truth from error. And so we can find out for ourselves, though. We have the Holy Ghost. We can discern, just like in section 50, if it's of God, if it brings peace and enlightenment, if it makes sense, if it follows the commandments of God, that's of God. Stephen L. Richards, who's actually my great-grandfather and my cousin here, Mary, it's our great-relative, great-grandfather, said this: every member in the restored Church of Christ could have this gift, and he's talking about the gift of discernment, if he willed to do so. He could not be deceived with the sophistries of the world. Even the inexperienced would recognize false teachings, in a measure at least. So this is a gift we all have, because Satan is a great deceiver and makes things almost true and a little bit of truth, but we need to go to the right sources. We need to go to the scriptures. We need to go to the Lord. We need to pray. We need to talk to our leaders. We need to talk to our bishop. We need to ask people that are inspired and keep the commandments of God about things that are spiritual, that are troubling us. Let's see, I better stop here, and I have other great quotes, and I'll put some of them on the internet. If after lessons, if you want, go to the internet, to thescriptureclass.com, and you can get a summary of the lessons, or you can listen to the whole thing again if you look up scriptureclass.com and then go to the Olympus Stake. And there's a lot of other great quotes about seeking the right truth and how we need to, like President Uchtdorf saying, please doubt your doubts before you doubt your faith. And Elder Holland saying, in moments of fear or doubt or troubling times, hold the ground you have already won, even if that ground is limited, and then pray until additional knowledge comes. So I've asked a sister in our stake, she's in my ward, Eliza Johnson, she's in the 8th ward. She's a wonderful sister and friend. She has 3 kids. She's also an ER doctor, so she has her hands full. And she's going to share a personal experience just in conclusion, and then I'll just take 1 minute. Thanks, Eliza.
Thank you, Cynthia, for this opportunity. I'm not going to share as much scripture as just some personal experiences. And I wanted to share with you 3 observations that I've made when I've been seeking for truth. We learn God's truth through the Holy Ghost. And these are some things that I've used to keep the Holy Ghost with me in my path for seeking truth. And the first thing is that human truth changes, but God's truth does not. And the second is that we humans don't have the capacity to understand all of God's truths yet. And the third is to know your source. So first, human truth changes, God's truth does not. When I started medical school 11 years ago, on one of the first days of our class, one of our instructors told our class, In 20 years, 50% of what you learn in your training will be wrong. But the problem is nobody knows what 50% that is. And in just the, you know, that was 11 years ago, and I can think of countless medical truths that have been disproved in that time that I've been studying medicine. Our society seeks truth through science, and science is pretty accurate, sometimes. Human knowledge is always changing and evolving as new facts and evidence become available. So I want you to raise your hand if you grew up thinking, and thanks my sister Lindsay for to help with the visual aids, but if you grew up thinking that this long-necked dinosaur was called a Brontosaurus. Okay? Now raise your hand again if at some point someone helpfully enlightened you and told you that it's actually an Apatosaurus. Okay, so a few more. Now keep your hand up if you knew that as of 2015, the Brontosaurus and the Apatosaurus are actually considered two different species. So, yeah, Ashley knew. Because you have little kids, right? In dinosaur books. Yeah, that's how I knew. So it's just a really simple illustration of how human truth changes as new evidence became available. Human knowledge derived from science, it's always changing. And therefore, we need to be really careful when we use human knowledge or science to understand God's truths. So I'm fascinated with the creation of the world and the creation of humankind. Like, I would love to just get 5 minutes with Adam and Eve and be like, all right, guys, what really happened? So I'm reading a book called Sapiens. It's by Yuval Noah Harari. It's very interesting, but very secular, and it's an anthropologic view of how Homo sapiens evolved from other human-like species. And there are many scientific and historical facts in this book that disagree with the creation of humans as taught in the scriptures. And it would be so easy for me to take these discrepancies and let them erode my belief that God created the world. But I continually remind myself as I read this book that human knowledge is still evolving, and that when all the facts are available, all of this will mesh perfectly with God's truth. So number two, we don't have the capacity to understand all of God's truths yet. About 2 years ago, my oldest boy, Andrew, was 4 years old, and he asked if he could watch his favorite cartoon on the iPad. And this involved streaming the movie off of Netflix. So I tried to connect to the internet, but it wasn't working. And so after trying, I said, sorry, Andrew, you can't watch it. And he was disappointed and said, why? And I looked at him, this four-year-old, and I started thinking about, you know, how would I explain to him the details of video streaming, internet connectivity, the World Wide Web, and all of a sudden it hit me that this is how God looks at us when we ask why. And compared to an omniscient God who's created worlds without number, we are infantile in our understanding and our cognitive abilities. So Andrew, though he was a bright four-year-old, he could no more understand the complexities of the World Wide Web than I can understand the complexities of an eternal gospel. And children are good at accepting answers they don't understand because they trust the source of the answer. And we can be more like a little child by accepting an answer, although we don't understand it, because we trust God, the source of the answer. On the top shelf of a bookcase in my front room, there's a large bowl that we got as a wedding present 10 years ago. And every once in a while, I walk by that bookshelf and I think, I should use that someday. But I still haven't used it in 10 years. And I have another top shelf of sorts, and this is my question shelf. And on that shelf are lists of questions that I have about gospel topics and church history. Questions that I would like answers to, but I haven't found them yet, or I haven't made peace with the answers that are available. I acknowledge that they are complex questions and that there are controversies and that they shouldn't be ignored. But I put them on the top shelf until my divine capacity is ready for the answers that God, in his wisdom, will send me when I'm ready for further knowledge. And just like that bull, I keep them up on the top shelf for the day that they'll be of use to me. We don't have the capacity to understand all of God's truths yet. And then the third and last one, know your source. When you're searching for truth, be aware of the source of your information. Last year, the nurses in my department, they gave all the physicians in our group a mug that says on the side, "Please do not confuse your Google search with my medical degree." And so most patients I care for in the emergency department have Googled their symptoms before they come, and I spend some portion of our visit together correcting misinformation that they've gathered from the internet. I can picture the Lord asking us with love, "Please do not confuse your Google search with my eternal gospel." I don't believe that there's anything inherently wrong with going to the internet or looking on the internet for answers, but be aware of the biases and the agendas of anonymous authors. You wouldn't look for steakhouse recommendations on vegan.org. Be careful with websites and books you trust to teach gospel truths. I think the church and its leaders have made some great efforts in the last 5 or 10 years to make more information accessible and complete. Utilize these resources. Most importantly, turn to resources that invite the Spirit. I heard someone once suggest that we spend as many minutes reading in the scriptures and church magazines as we do searching elsewhere for gospel answers. And by doing this, we keep ourselves in tune with the Holy Spirit. And it is through the Holy Spirit that our Father in heaven will teach us and reveal truth to our hearts. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You feel the spirit of what she says, don't you? That you can feel the spirit in this room that testifies that what she said is true. And I just add my witness that God will be with us as we go through our trials and challenges, as we maybe have things on the shelf, that we have things in a bowl, that questions that we want to have answered, if we take the initiative, if we knock at the door and ask him, that he will help us and that he will be there to guide and to comfort us. From the last scripture is in D&C 50 and 44 in the assigned reading. The Lord said, "I am in your midst, and I am the good shepherd, and the stone of Israel. He that buildeth upon this rock shall not fail." I testify that the Lord said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you," and he will as we seek him. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.